Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area of Miami, Florida. Please join us as a special guest speaker comes now and challenges our hearts with a dynamic message from God's Word.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor. It's great to be with you all again. And thanks for coming out yesterday. We had a great time. Oh my golly, I got some guava. Oh, that was awesome. That was really awesome. And we went out last night for some Cuban coffee. Oh, very, very nice. Very, very nice. So thank you. As you probably heard Pastor say, Dr. Galden and myself and Pastor are going to Israel. We'd love for you to come. I can tell you without question, it will absolutely change your life. There's just no place like it in the world. And I have someone going with me this next year who went last year. And she said, I want to go back again. It was amazing. So I got a little video for you. Before I show you the video, this is from taken from where David fought Goliath. And it's a stone from the brook. And we know where the battlefield was. And this came right from that. As a matter of fact, Goliath's forehead print is... No, I'm just joking. Just joking. But we do got a little video for you. Let's go ahead and show the video if we can. Ready? Oh my golly, it is absolutely awesome. Go right now. We'll go right now. Yeah. All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, turn your Bibles if you would to Philippians 1, and we're going to look at 19. I do hope you can go. We're going to have an awesome time. Philippians 1, 19 through 24. Philippians 1, 19 through 24. Pastor translated for me last service, and awesome, did great. One time I was in Mexico, and one of the hard things to do in translating is to tell a joke. Jokes don't always work across cultures, and I tell lots of them. And so it's really hard on translators. And one time I told a joke when I was preaching in Mexico, and the translator looked at me, and I could tell from the look he had no idea what the joke meant. And so he paused, and then he said something to the congregation, and they all laughed. Well, I was a little suspicious. And so after the service, I said to him, did you understand my joke? And he said, no, senor. And I said, so what did you say to the congregation? And he said, I told them the American said something that is supposedly funny. Please laugh. So if you will laugh when I try to do something supposedly funny, I'd be very appreciative of that. So Philippians 1, 19 through 24. This is written when Paul was in prison, we believe, and he's contemplating life, a very contemplative thought that he is giving us. And so let's take a look at it, and I'll be reading from the NIV. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. And we have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by better far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we thank you for the great opportunity that we have to love and serve you. And Lord, even for those of us who believe, we sometimes feel that way. We feel torn between the promises of being with you forever in eternity. And Lord, why you placed us here and what it is that we're to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come in your Holy Spirit and that you would lead us into all truth and help us to understand that whether in death or life, we live to serve you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, she looked at me angrily and she said, tell me one good reason why I should believe in God. Well, it's not the first time that I've heard it. As a matter of fact, I've heard it quite a bit. And of course, usually when I hear that, I say, well, I can actually give you 30 or 40. But in this case, I'm going to say I can give you 3. Why? Because I don't want you to stay here until 5 o'clock. And so I'm going to give you 3. And here they are. And if I may say so, I think they're pretty good. Here we go. Number one, I can live better. I can live better than those who don't believe in Christ or God. I can live better. And this isn't just a statement I'm making. I'm going to prove it. And I say, well, you go ahead and do that. I will. Number two, I can die better. No one's ever been repentant of being a Christian on their deathbed. And we're going to talk about that. The simple truth of the matter is a lot of life comes into focus in those last moments right before you die. And you do what we call a review of life many times. And so I'd like you to do your review before you get there, just in case you want to change anything. And third, I'm going to tell you there is scientific evidence. This is not just something that we believe because we're Christians. I'm going to tell you that there's scientific evidence of life after death. And you're going to go, Dr. Davis, I want to see you prove that one. Good. I hope you're thinking that. Because I'm going to prove all three. I'm going to prove to you that I can live better. I'm going to prove to you that I can die better. And I'm going to prove to you that there is scientific and empirical evidence for life after death. And so here we go. When you say that I can live better, what do you mean? Better means longer. Duke University did a study not too long ago, and it said this: people who believe in God live on average 7 years longer than people who don't believe in God. Now, you might say, well, what are the qualifications of that study? The qualifications are you have to believe in an all-powerful being, go to church. Aren't you glad that you came to church today? And have some form of a devotional life. And those who don't believe in God, on average, die 7 years less than you all. Now, you may say, well, Dr. Davis, I know somebody who died when they were 13. I'm not saying every single person lives longer. I'm saying on average, people live longer. Why? I'm going to say because they're happier. Because they believe in something meaningful. They believe that life itself has meaning. And so people who believe in God, on average, live longer. But it's not just quantity of life, it's also quality of life. Study of Bowling Green University looked at depression rates among people who believe in God and people who don't. It found that people who believed in God have 50% less depression. Now you may say, well, Dr. Davis, it all has to do with chemicals. I don't doubt that there are chemicals in our brains that predispose us to different types of ways of thinking. However, I'm going to tell you, no matter where you start, I'm sure you end better if, in fact, you believe there's somebody who loves you, cares for you, and there's life eternal, and that this life has meaning. Or to put it another way, if, in fact, you believe that this life doesn't have meaning, why wouldn't you be depressed? You see, logically, if you think that, in fact, there's no meaning to life, then, in fact, there's really no meaning to life. And one of the things that I said to one of my students who was an atheist who was asking me about this, I said, you know, basically, your whole life can be summed up like this. I have meaning. I have meaning. I do. Yeah, nobody cares and nobody's listening. If there isn't anybody in the universe that loves you, then the universe just doesn't care. And for you to give meaning to life, and I've heard people say, well, I give life meaning. That's a delusional act if there isn't any. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, it's interesting because people sometimes will say to me, well, there must be some psychological need because you're a Christian. I'm going to say it the opposite way. There must be some psychological crutch that you use in order to get yourself through life if, in fact, meaning is absent from the universe because you sure seem like you want it. So, ladies and gentlemen, I have a logical reason why I can live happier, because I actually believe that there's meaning in the universe. I actually believe that someone cares for me. I actually believe that everything I do is just not lost in some void. I believe somebody's watching. And that every moment is meaningful. It's just not lost in time. That everything affects everything, if I may quote physics. And that in fact, that every single moment of history is providentially thought through so that every single moment of your life is no longer mundane, but filled with eternity. Whether you see it or not is a different question. But all of life is revelational. And it has to be, since everything affects everything. Also, it means that, in fact, that it's logical to believe. The number of things that have to come together, as you heard me say yesterday, is 10 to the 53rd power. Meaning that, in fact, that life in all of its complexity is, in fact, an equation. Some have even gone so far as to say, and there's a new theory out there that's just simply called the mathematical universe. There's so much math in the universe that people believe that the universe itself is merely a mathematical equation. I think that's a little crazy, but that is a theory. Albert Einstein said, I cannot believe that this is all a roll of the dice. And Albert North Whitehead, the mathematician, said, I have come to believe in God. For one simple reason, there's just too much math in the universe. And the deeper that people look, the more that they're able to see this amazing complexity. And it just begs the question, do you believe that this is merely an accidental occurrence? Well, then you have more faith than I do. Example that I used yesterday. I asked the question, how did all these chairs get here? And somebody said that, in fact, they were set up. And they all looked to Dallas. That somebody set up all of these chairs, which I mockingly said, oh no, they fell out of the sky in perfect order. Now you see, that's the point I'm trying to make. If you believe that there's no possibility for these chairs to have all lined up in this order, and you're going to tell me that the universe, where the equation is 10 to the 53rd power for every single moment, you've lost your mind. You have much more faith than I do. And either that or you haven't got a clue about mathematics. This is either one amazing coincidence, or in fact, all of the order in the universe gives reason to believe that there's an orderer. Bertrand Russell, who wrote a book called Why I Don't Believe in God, said these words, every day I have to tell myself lies of meaning to get through today. And so I want to tell you, I don't have to do that. I believe I was providentially placed here. I believe that God's watching out for me. And I believe that even my goofs are factored in. In other words, that God is so much greater than I am, he's actually seen the mistakes I'll make. And he has promised that all things work through the good of those who love the Lord. Mrs. Davis said to me when I was a pastor, I was pastoring and loved pastoring, and I felt the Lord calling me to go down and become a professor. I reasoned that I could reuse my jokes every 4 years because students graduate. Whereas in a church, you can't do that. That in and of itself was enough reason to move. But she said to me, aren't you concerned? Don't you realize thousands of people will be affected by your move? I said, thank you for creating anxiety. I really appreciate that. But the truth of the matter is, I said, no. I've already given my life to Christ. It's up to him what he does with it. And I'm going to do what I believe him leading me to do, because I believe that God is even greater than my goofs and that he has the ability to help me when I have lack of knowledge or am not all-knowing, which I was never designed to be. So the simple truth of the matter is, I can enjoy life a whole lot more than the people who don't believe in God, because even those things that I am doing that have no idea about the effect, I can believe that God is in my court and he'll help me and he'll be there for me. Did you know that a study again was done at Duke University on your immune system? People who believe in God have better immune systems, get sick less often, and recover quicker. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's something to think about as the flu is going around. You're like, thanks be to God. That's right. Do you know a study was done on heart attack victims? People who believe in God and have heart attacks. After the heart attack, the study was done on people in the hospital, and people who believe in God have less reoccurrence and their hospital stays are shorter. Interesting, isn't it? This is what we call a heart-to-heart talk. Did you know that not only do people do well when it's good, but even in the worst of times, Christians seem to do better than everybody else? What do I mean by that? Well, there was a study done on the most tragic circumstances of life to see how people dealt with that. Death of a child. And there is not a psychological stressor that we know of that creates more stress in a human being's life than the death of a child. And what was interesting is that the study showed that people who believe in God, their faith actually increases in one of the most tragic of situations. But for people who don't know God, their lives are destroyed. As a matter of fact, about 90% actually divorce if they're married. Catastrophic. I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest times in my life was when there was a child that was beaten to death in my congregation by a boyfriend. Young lady went out to work. She left her child with her boyfriend. She received a phone call. Please come to the medical center. Your child is being medevaced. And his skull is crushed. The young man who did it said he fell down the steps. But when the paramedics arrived, they examined the child and the injuries were inconsistent with the fall. When the police arrived, he confessed. The child had been crying. And to try to get to stop him crying, he started hitting him. Until the child did not respond anymore. I remember being in the room, and she had just come back to church. It was a gospel singer, actually, and I'm not going to say the name of the person just in case someone might know it, but it was actually a whole family of gospel singers that all had come back to church. They'd wandered away from the Lord, and I thought to myself, well, they're never going to follow the Lord now. They've just had this horrible thing occur. I walked into the room just as the doctor said, your child will not live 24 hours. I remembered at that moment they grabbed each other's hand. And they began to sing Amazing Grace. I have to tell you, I couldn't hold back my tears. And the chaplain was there, and I said to the chaplain, what do people do that don't have God? And he said, well, oddly enough, people who don't believe in God still get angry at God. He said, I was like, what? That doesn't make any sense. And he goes, I know. He goes, but they still do. They still get angry at God. And I said, really? And he said, but it's what happens after that that's really bad, because they turn on each other. And they eat each other. And they hurt each other. And they blame each other. And I said, oh my golly, that must be awful. And he goes, it is absolutely the worst part of my job. Because there's nothing I can do to help them. But those people, he said, that's what makes my job worth doing. Because I see people finding hope in the midst of tragedy. People grabbing hold of God in the midst of the most horrific circumstances. And he says, when I see them actually becoming stronger. The truth of the matter is, anybody can worship God when things are going good. You find out what you're made of in the tough times. Anybody can sail a boat on tranquil seas. But it's when the wind and the waves are occurring. That's when we'll find, if you have a good captain, that's when we find about your ability. And that's where we shine greatest, church. It's in those moments we've always done our best. During the early years of persecution, where people were dying left and right for their faith, the church exploded. Because what we find is the greater the stress, the more powerful our witness. Because deep in us is the resurrected Christ. Well, ladies and gentlemen, not only can I live better, and you may not know this, but I've only told you just a few of the statistics that are in my brain right now about how I can live better. I have about 50. But I know that not only can I live better, I can die better. And what do I mean by that? I mean that people who are about ready to die, no one ever says, gosh, I'm so sorry that I was a Christian. But I'm going to guarantee you there's a whole bunch of people who are dying that want to know about God. My grandfather was one. He used to laugh at people as they go to church. He'd count his money in his store. But I remember that on his deathbed, when they told him that he had lung cancer, and he'd smoked Camel cigarettes for all of his life, he grabbed my hand. And he had a giant, big old hand, and he just grabbed my hand, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, tell me how I get to heaven. You see, all those years of laughing deep in his heart, he knew. And as he faced eternity, he wanted to make sure that he was on the right side. Jim Elliot went to talk to a group in Ecuador. But the group perceived him to be a threat because they had not seen many Westerners, and so they killed him and his buddies. What you may not know is his wife went back to witness to that group and forgive them. And as a result of that, they all came to know Christ. But before he died, he said these words, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he was an example of, in fact, truly giving up his life. On the Titanic, as the Titanic was going down, there was a man who was a band leader, and his name was Wallace Hartley. And they came to Wallace and they said, listen, there aren't enough seats on the boats for everybody, so why don't you and your band go ahead and grab one of these boats? Of course, by doing so, that meant that X number of people would proportionally die. In other words, if you took up six seats, that's six people that aren't going to live. And so Wallace said these words, and they are famous words. He said, we can die better. And he looked to the band, and they said, you all may go on the boat if you so desire, but I'm going to stay here. And the band said, we will play and usher people into eternity because we know how to die. And as the Titanic was going down, the band led by Wallace Hartley began to switch to hymns and to usher people into heaven, knowing that they had made a choice to perish that very night. Ladies and gentlemen, I also know about it personally. No, I wasn't on the Titanic, no matter how old you think I am. But the church that I was part of, we sent a medical missions team to Nigeria. And we sent $25,000 worth of medicine. And what we would do, we'd do medical clinics to people who'd never seen doctors. And then at nighttime, we'd do crusades, evangelistic crusades. And this particular night, the preacher went very long. I won't say his name. But as we packed up, it was about 1 a.m. in the morning, and we began to drive back to where we were staying, and it was about an hour and a half drive, maybe 2 hours, so we were going to get there a little late. And so I shut my eyes in the Jeep, and as we were driving, I felt the Jeep slow down as we were going through a particularly jungle-ish area, what they call the bush. And so as we were slowing down, I just cracked my eyes open, and I saw a man with a rifle standing in the middle of the road. Well, the Jeep came to a stop, and it was strategically located because on either side was an embankment. And as we stopped, two gentlemen with rifles stood up on either side. And so I turned around to look at the back, and of course, a man with a rifle was coming from the rear. And then others appeared with machetes. And the head of medicine on our tour said, what do you think? And I said, well, the best case scenario, I think, is we probably get robbed. And he said, I suppose I won't ask what the worst case scenario is. And I said, yes. And in those moments, I remember that our driver began to argue with the man who was in the middle of the road and start yelling at him. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is just not a good idea to yell at people with guns. I'm just thinking, you know, there's got to be another strategy. But he started yelling, and then the person next to him started yelling. And I'm like, yeah, we're dead. And then something wonderful happened. A peace came over me. And I remember my daughter begging me not to go on this trip because, in fact, they were kidnapping people and selling them for ransom or holding out for ransom. And I knew what my church board was like, and there was no possibility I'd ever get free. But in those moments, I remembered my beautiful wife, my three little children. And then I thought to myself, if I die tonight, I die a happy man. I've lived my life trying to tell people about Christ, and I'm here trying to help people who've never seen a medical doctor before. And so if I die, I die happy. How about you if you were to die tonight? Would your life have been full of meaning? Will you have lived only for yourself? Will you meet God and have to explain? Or will you follow Him and become fishers of men? In that moment, I realized that I'd made a great choice, because as you look at death straight in the face, you see more clearly, because everything comes into review. And in fact, one of the things that we hear occurring with people who are dying is they do what's called a life review. How sad it would be to do a life review and then to come up saying, I've blown the whole thing. Why not do your life review today? And say, I choose Christ. I went and see my doctor for an appointment not too long ago when we first moved here. It's actually 14 to 15 years. And he asked me this question, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a professor. And he said, what do you teach? I said, ethics, theology, philosophy, and history and geography of the Bible. And he goes, I believe in God. And I said, good. And he said, but I don't believe He cares about me. I said to him, it is illogical that a purposeful act of creation would lack purpose and meaning, in that God purposely creates, by definition, it has meaning. He took off his glasses and he looked at me and he said, that makes perfect sense. I said, yes, it does. That'll be $125. I'll say it again so you hear it. It is illogical that a purposeful act of creation would lack purpose. If God purposely creates, by definition, creation has purpose. And don't you think it would be a little bit more fun to live as if your life had purpose? Wouldn't your life, by definition, be purposeful? I can live better, I can die better. And I have no doubt that there is proof for life after death, which just makes it all the more clear what our choice ought to be. You say proof. Well, I lived. Well, here is what happened. They were yelling at each other, and finally an older gentleman from the tribe came out, and I did not know the language. And the passenger in the other seat was yelling, "I am a child of the village. If you harm me, you will be cursed." The older elder came out and he started yelling with the young man with the rifle. And finally he said, "Go." And the younger guys with the rifles didn't really want to listen, but he was the tribal elder. And so I told our driver, "I think now is the time that we leave." And we did. And of course we lived. I said, "There's scientific evidence for life after death. What is it?" Well, I told you yesterday that Eben Alexander wrote a book on it, Proof of Heaven, and he's a pretty good resource being a Harvard neurologist about when life begins. Or not begins, but when it ends. But it wasn't just him, it's Pam Reynolds. And Pam Reynolds, you can look it up on YouTube, had an aneurysm in her brain where, in fact, when they operated on her, they had to lower her body temperature to around 52 degrees. And what occurred in that instance is that all electrical activity or brain waves were lost, meaning she's brain dead. Now her heart stops and all of her major functions, of course, are stopping also. And the idea was by doing this, you could reduce the swelling to get to the aneurysm, which was in her brain, and then make it operable. And while it's an extremely risky proposition, previously her doctor had told her that there's no surgery that can work, and your choices are to wait for the aneurysm to explode and die, or operate and know the day that you'll die. Fortunately, her mom found, through the internet, a doctor who worked in experimental aneurysm surgery by lowering the body temperature, except that meant that you were going to lose all electrical activity in your brain. Just to give you an example, how much heat does a toaster put out if, in fact, you've unplugged it? The answer is zero. You might say there's some residual, but if it's off long enough, there's just no electrical currents going through that baby. Same is true here. The brain is dead. What is interesting about this situation? The answer is that, in fact, she recalled the surgery. Now, for those of you who may not know what I'm talking about, let me explain it as clearly as I can. There is not the possibility to record information when there's no brainwaves. When you're hearing something, that goes to your brain and it's recorded in your brain. When you see something, that is recorded in your brain. When you feel something, if someone kicks you, there's electrical activity that communicates to your brain. Ouch. But if you've lowered your body temperature to 52 degrees, there is absolutely no electrical activity at all in your brain. And in fact, there's no possibility for you to have any sensation or hear or see anything. So what happened? She said during the surgery, her spirit came out of her body and watched the surgery as it was occurring. Without medical knowledge, she described the instruments that were used in the operation, including what she said was a little tiny saw about that big that was used to cut her skull open. And then she recalled a conversation that the doctor had with the nurse while she had no electrical activity in her brain. By the way, it's BBC, if you want to look it up on YouTube. They did a documentary on her because the doctor said, "It is impossible to explain this biologically or neurologically. There is absolutely nothing and no possibility of her being able to hear, see, or understand what was going on. Her eyes are taped shut. She has a clicking device in her ears, and her brain has no electrical current." He said it was a perfect laboratory experiment for life after death because every brain wave is recorded and the flat line is clear and evident. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to give you a reason why you should believe, three of them. Number one, I can live better. That's not just a statement. That's something that's measured. Number two, I can die better. I've already been there. And number three, I have no doubt that there is life after death. And so I'm going to close with this. If we could have the, is the worship team still here? Is the worship team still? If the worship team could come on up. And let's do Glorious Day very quietly. And then we'll rip into it. Is that good? We'll act as if we've come back to life. One of the great things about being a pastor is people invite you over for dinner. I've lost 15 pounds since I stopped being a pastor. And there was a lady in our church who was an awesome cook. She was 85 years old and she loved to cook for me. And I loved to eat for her. It was a wonderful, wonderful relationship. One day she went all out and she cooked more stuff than she ever had. And it was awesome. And she said, Pastor, I invited you over to tell you something. And I said, well, what is that, Ann? She said, I have DNR in my will, and I want you to make sure that if I have a heart attack or stroke, nobody revives me. And I thought, maybe she's depressed. And so I said, Ann, are you depressed? And she said, no. And then she smiled at me and she patted me on the hand and she goes, I know something you don't. I said, that's not possible. I'm a PhD. I'm joking. I said, what is it? She said, I died when I was 34 years old in an operation. And my spirit came out of my body, and I went to be with Jesus. And I said, really? She said, yes. And Jesus said to me, are you ready? And I said, Lord, I have two children. I can't. I need to go back. And Jesus said to me, are you sure? And she said, I looked into his face. And I saw more love than I had ever felt in my entire life. But I said, yes, Lord. And at that moment, I said, yes, my spirit rushed into my body. And they resuscitated me. She said, Pastor, I'm here asking you to make sure that when I die, I stay that way. I said, well, I've never had a request like that, so you want me to make sure you're good and dead. And she said, exactly. Well, I moved down to Florida, and she did too. And her daughter called me, and she said, I want you to call Mom because they've discovered an aneurysm on her heart right at her aorta, and they say when it explodes, she'll die. So I called her, and I said, Ann, I understand you have an aneurysm on your heart. And she said, isn't it glorious? And I said, well, most people don't actually say that when they get that news. And then she said, but most people haven't seen Jesus. And I said, you know, you got a point there. She goes, Pastor, I want you to make me a promise when you do my funeral. And by the way, you're doing my funeral. I said, what is it? She said, they're going to tell people a lie. They're going to tell people that I've died. But I want you to get up and I want you to tell them that I have not died, but I have just begun to live. And so you change their minds because they don't know anything about the world to come. And you let them know that I'm more alive than I have ever been. And let them know that one day they too can step into that glorious day. Will you stand with me and let's sing that glorious day?
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.